Hope you have your Bible tonight. I want us to look in John's Gospel, the Gospel of John, chapter 2. I was going to preach something else, and the Lord has just led me in this direction, and I want to be obedient to Him. It's not a matter of preaching. It's having the right word at the right time, and I believe this is the right word. John chapter 2, I'll begin reading at verse number 23. Would you stand with me for the reading of His word? Now, when He was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed. Underline that word, believe. It's used 99 times in the Gospel of John. It's always associated with trusting Jesus, relying upon Him, entrusting Him, depending upon Him. It's a word of faith. It's used concerning salvation. Many believed in His name. When they saw the miracles which He did. But Jesus did not commit. Underline that word, commit. Now you understand that the New Testament was written in Koine Greek. That word commit is the Greek word pistuo. It's the same word in verse 23 that's translated believe. So actually, you could read it this way. Jesus did not believe in their belief. Because Jesus did not entrust Himself or commit Himself unto them. Because He knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for He knew what was in man. Lord, tonight, do what only You can do. Convict, convey, correct, convince, convert. Do Your work among us, O God. Change somebody tonight. Just for Jesus' sake. Amen. I want to preach tonight on this particular subject from this text. Believing unbelievers. Is it possible for you to believe with your mind and give mental consent to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, but yet not be truly one of His? Now, in the day that we are living in a time when there is a mixed multitude in about every church. And that is, there's people who profess Jesus Christ, but do not possess Jesus Christ. A church that I pastored in the 70s. I never will forget, we were going to have a revival meeting. And I was going to preach the first meeting that we had as their pastor. And the Lord impressed on my heart that week that we didn't need revival. Revival is for those who have already been revived. In other words, you have life, but the life of Jesus Christ is not living through you in the fullness of God. And so therefore I prayed, Lord, would You save some unsaved church members? That week, 88 church members came to know the Lord Jesus Christ in the free pardon of sin. If you study the scriptures, you'll find that there is four types of soil, and only one of those soils were made up of anyone who was converted. So there is the wheat among the tares. There is those who claim to be saved, but they're not saved. Warren Wiersbe says that this group of people that Jesus is speaking of were those who really believed that they believed, but they were unbelievers. Could it be, this is the same group, if you turn over to John 6, 66 and 67, you'll find that after Jesus laid the word down, that many of them left him and never, ever followed him again. Our churches are filled with unsaved people. A lot of people do not have what I would call a biblical testimony. And Bible salvation is something that you need to know, and you need to realize, and you need to examine yourself. For instance, if you study 1 Corinthians, you'll find that Paul calls some of them carnal in 1 Corinthians 3. But later, as he progressed in dealing with the church at Corinth, he said to them in 2 Corinthians 13, examine yourselves. I call some of you carnal. I'm convinced some of you are not saved. And he said, examine yourself and see if you be of the faith, except you be a reprobate. Is it possible for somebody to become a reprobate but yet be in the church with a seared conscience? I believe it's the will of God to save anyone and everyone who will come to him by Jesus Christ. I believe anyone who wants to be saved and is willing to repent can be saved. And so I don't want to just say to you that it's only the elect. You say, well, preacher, the Bible says make your calling and election sure. I would say to you, the elect are those who choose to believe. And so you need to know that you have come to Christ on his terms, and you've been saved by his marvelous, wonderful grace. Now, if this group of people, and they were many of them, unsaved people that thought they were saved, let's first of all look at the problem. What's the problem in this text with these people? Well, here's the problem. They made a public response to Jesus, but did not have a personal relationship with Jesus. Now, Billy Graham made it very popular for people to openly respond in an invitation in this country from the 50s to the very day that we're living. And I am not discrediting Billy Graham's ministry or the fact that he gave a public invitation, because I always, as I preach, give an invitation most of the time. Now, I have said that there's these churches today that do not give an invitation. And if I didn't say any more than they're saying, I wouldn't give one either. But listen, if you preach the gospel, you ought to invite people to Jesus. You ought to give people an opportunity to respond. And yes, the Bible says, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. But what are you confessing when you confess him before men? You're confessing that you're a sinner and that you're lost and you cannot save yourself. I used to believe that the only thing you needed to believe to be saved is that you're a sinner. I believe there's three things you have to believe under Holy Ghost conviction. Jesus came to seek and to save those who are lost. I knew I was a sinner when I made a profession of faith at the age of 12. Vacation Bible school. But I did not see myself as lost. I did not see myself as separated and alienated from God. And the third thing that was not a reality in my heart when I made that profession of faith, later got saved when I was 22, is that you must know that you are a sinner and you've offended God with your sin, and that you're lost and you have broken his law, and you cannot save yourself. You can't dig yourself out of the pit you're in. You can't climb out of the hole you're in. And the only one can save you is somebody with a nail-scarred hand who can reach down in that horrible pit in the miry clay and pick you up and put you on a solid rock and put a new song in your mouth. You must be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot of people who have made a public response but do not have a personal relationship. What is eternal life? John 17:3, this is life eternal, that you might know the true and living God. And his son whom he has sent. What is eternal life? You may not write down hardly anything I say, but you ought to write this down. Eternal life is not a place you go, it's a person you know. Eternal life is not something, it's someone. Eternal life is Jesus Christ. He that hath the Son, 1 John 5:12, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. So what is eternal life? Eternal life is the Son of God living inside of you. Eternal life is a personal relationship with the one who quickens your dead spirit, comes to live inside of you. You must know that there is an intimacy with the living Christ, whereby you and the Lord Jesus Christ, because of that spirit baptism and that union, you have become one in your spirit. And you and Christ have been united for life. I have a series of DVDs back here that I did a series on the new covenant relationship. You realize that the new covenant relationship that we have been extended and been given in the New Testament, Jesus instituted it on the very night, right before his death, that 3.5 hours that the Lord Jesus spent with his disciples. He transitioned them from understanding that the Passover would be no more. Now it's the Lord's Supper. He said to them, you have been my servants, now we're going to be friends. He said to them, you have been one with the Holy Spirit, but now the Holy Spirit's going to come in you. John 14:17. He said in John 14:21, not only the Holy Spirit's coming, I'm coming too. He said in John 14:23, not only me and the Holy Spirit are coming, the Father's going to come and manifest himself to you. Jesus Christ wanted us to realize that salvation is a relationship. And it's a personal relationship whereby he's the boss. And he is Lord. And so therefore, these had made a public response, but did not have a personal relationship. The second thing I see about this group is that they believed in miracles. That's what it says. Look at verse number 23. They believed in the scriptures, and it says they saw the miracles. Now, they believed in miracles and could have been prayed for physically and experienced a physical miracle. But they had not become a miracle. Because the greatest miracle is not being healed physically. The greatest miracle is God getting out of heaven, washing your black sin in red blood and making you white as snow. The greatest miracle in all the world is God saving you and redeeming you by his precious, rich, royal red blood. Now, can a person experience a miracle and not be saved? Turn with me to John chapter 9. John chapter 9, Adrian Rogers, who was one of my favorite preachers. Adrian Rogers wrote a book, Believe in Miracles, but Believe in Jesus. And Adrian Rogers said this in his particular book. He said, you'll find in John chapter 9 a story of a miracle that happened to this man who was blind. Remember, Jesus was trying to disciple his own disciples. And they asked the question about this man who was born blind. They said, was it his parents' fault? Jesus passed by, verse 1, and the man was blind from birth. The disciples said, Master, who sinned? Did he sin or did his parents sin? Jesus said, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God. I had him born physically blind just for this day. Then Jesus spit on the ground, made a spittle, put it on his eyes, told him to go wash. And all of a sudden he could see. Well, the Pharisees, this was on the Sabbath, they had a fit. And so they want to interrogate him. I'm just going to, for time's sake, just run down the scriptures. I'm going to end up at verse 35. So go ahead and turn to verse 35. Let me tell you what happened between verse 3 and 4 and 35. They interrogate him. They said, tell us, what happened to you? Well, this man named Jesus, he must be a prophet. All I know, he spit on the ground, made spittle, put it on my eyes, told me to go, and I can see. He said, don't you know that we're disciples of Moses? And anything that happens on the Sabbath day, that could not be of God. So they interview his parents. And his parents say, he's of age. Don't bring us into this. He's responsible himself. And so we're going to give you one more shot. Tell us your story again. He said, I already told you one time. I'll tell you again. I was blind, and now I see. So they kicked him out. They kicked him out. He was willing to be kicked out, and he was unsaved. Now go to verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe, pistuo, on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe, pistuo, in him? Jesus said unto him, you looking at him, and you talking to him, he fell. And he said, Lord, I believe. Oh, I didn't experience salvation when you heal my eyes. But now you've healed my heart. Notice that he worshiped him as Lord. Is it possible for you to believe that God can do anything and everything, but yet you've never been changed by that God? Thirdly, not only they publicly responded with no personal relationship, they believed in miracles, but they were not a miracle. But they believed in his name, but they didn't have his nature. Look what the Bible says. Let's read it. Many believed in his name. But does not the Bible say, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved? Does the Bible not say that there's no other name to be saved but other than the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? How do you reconcile this, preacher, that they believed in his name but they were unconverted? Because Jesus knew their heart and would not commit himself to them because they were coming on their terms. And not his. Now, what makes you a Christian? Is it the name of Jesus or receiving the nature of Jesus? The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1 that every person who is born again has received God's new nature, God's place within us, his very own life, and he has changed our bent. We are now in love with him. We are now embracing and treasuring him. And the real indication that you're saved is that the nature, the life of God lives in you, and you are able to forgive because you've been forgiven. Now, I say to people all the time, I'm in a situation right now whereby there is a man that I've been counseling who his wife was unfaithful, and she went with another man and divorced and married him, and now he's remarried, but he will not have anything to do with any of the family, and they had three children together, and he will not be a part of any meeting, any time where his previous wife, husband, is present. And he said to me, he said, I just will not be around him. I cannot forgive him. I said, well, do you know the Lord? Yes. I said, really? I said, according to Scripture, you don't know Christ. Well, is that not what Jesus said? You said, now, wait a minute, preacher. You're preaching, you're saved by works. If you're saying that you're saved by forgiving people, no, here's what I'm saying. I'm saying if you're saved, it works. I'm here to tell you if Jesus Christ has forgiven you, you will eventually work through it, but you'll end up forgiving anyone and everyone. Why? Because you've been forgiven. And God in you forgives them. And if God has forgiven you, he'll forgive them. And only the nature of God can do that. That's why I pastored a church and people were so impatient. I forgot to give one of the ladies' announcements one Sunday, and I found out that in my particular church, it was the WMU, and I found out what the WMU stood for, not the Women's Mission Union. It stood for the Women's Military Union. And so you find out that now listen, some of the meanest folks I ever met's in a Baptist church. Some of the best folks I ever met's in one too. But if you don't know any people like I'm describing, I'll bring you a busload. I know exactly where they are. I mean, I've met some people in Baptist church that they're so mean they could get their own ball of fire and start their own hell. I'm here to tell you that. Impatient, unkind. That's probably why I'm on the road, but anyway, it's a part of life. did. I left my last church because of sickness. They got sick of me. But anyway, it happens. Amen? And so what I'm trying to tell you is they believed in his name, but they didn't have his nature. Fourthly, would you notice something else with me? And this is probably the most important. They experienced reformation, but they didn't have any repentance. And I think I can prove it. If Jesus would not commit himself to them, that means the Holy Spirit had not done that work of godly sorrow in their heart and brought them to a place of willingness to repent and willingness to believe. Now, I believe that God will not zap you to save you. I believe you must respond to the convicting, convincing, correcting work of the Holy Spirit. But you cannot be saved unless the Holy Spirit deals with you. And you cannot be saved any time, any place, anywhere. You can only be saved when God begins to track you and arrest you and bring you to himself. And these people had reformed. They'd cleaned up the outside, but they had never been changed on the inside. Turn with me to Luke 11. Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, and I hear very seldom ever a preacher deal with this text because it's a very difficult text. Now, Jesus was using this text to speak to Israel. Always look at the context of a text. And Israel had a religious group of people that were just like these. They were those who said they believed in God, but they were unbelievers. John MacArthur made this statement this week, and I think it's worthy of repetition. John MacArthur says, the devil believes in God and trembles. But we in our churches believe in God and don't even tremble. You'll notice in Luke chapter 11, verse 24, it's a description of those who publicly make a profession of faith, but there's no real dynamic change of Christ coming to live in them. Now, I want to make a couple of statements before I read the text. Number one, when we read this text, I want to say to you right up front, I don't believe every unsaved person has a demon spirit. Number two, I do not believe that every unsaved person has given themselves to some form of demonic activity. But I do believe that every lost person, including myself when I was lost, was a child of the devil. And there is a kingdom of light and there's a kingdom of darkness. And Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, make it clear who we were before we were saved. We walked according to the prince and power of the air. We were disobedient, and we had the claws of Satan in us, and the fangs of Satan had touched Adam and Eve, and they had been transferred unto us. And we were all children of the devil. And God, Colossians 1, 13, also says, God's taken us out of darkness and put us in light. There's so many texts that I could quote, but I want you to know something. There is and there are people who are unsaved that have demon spirits. Having said that, I also want to say this before we read this. Now, this is my conviction. When I say that, I can't really prove what I'm saying to be true. But this is my study of Scripture. I believe the most vicious demon spirit, and they, by the way, have different degrees of vileness. It's religious demons. Study Ezekiel 28, study Isaiah 14, and you'll find out that Satan was religious and loved God with all of his heart for eternity past, and we don't know how long that was. But he led the music. He worshiped the Lord. If you studied Scripture, I was sharing with Dan, if you look at Psalm 22, verses 21 and 22, and you'll find that one of those verses is quoted in Hebrews 2:12, you'll find out that Jesus also is a singer and a worship leader. You'll realize that Satan has always wanted to be like God. Having said all that, let's read verse 24. When the unclean spirit is gone out of the man, that means he's made a profession of faith. He walketh through dry places seeking rest. That's what all of us are seeking. We're seeking peace. We want peace with God. And finding none, he saith, this demon spirit, I will return to my house where I came out. And when he cometh, he finds it what? Swept and garnished. In other words, he moved out of this person. This person reformed their life. They quit smoking, chewing, dipping, and cussing. They may even quit drinking coffee. Well, Mormons don't drink coffee. Huh? Okay, I went too far. All right. What does he do? Verse 26 is important. He goes and he takes to him seven other spirits. What's the number seven in Scripture? Number of perfection. More wicked than himself. Remember I said there's degrees? And they enter in. And the word dwell there means make themselves at home. Seven plus one is what? What's eight? It's the number of new beginnings. He's got a new beginning in church. And there's eight religious demons. I believe many of them are pastors. I believe many of them are pastors' wives. I believe many of them are deacons. Sunday school teachers. Now here's a statement that's very revealing. The last state of that man is worse than the first. Because the first, he realized he was lost. And he made a profession of faith. Now he's religious. And he's cleaned up the outside. And is outwardly moral, but inwardly never changed. You don't need reformation. You need regeneration. We've looked at the problem. Let's quickly look at the perception. Go back to John 2. Jesus did not commit himself to them. Why didn't he commit himself to him? Because he was discerning. He was deciding. So the response of Jesus. How could Jesus get out of heaven, get inside of you, and you not eventually know it and show it? Not only the response of Jesus, the reality. What's the reality of their lostness? What makes you a Christian is Jesus committing himself to you. That's not Calvinism, that's Bible salvation. As many as received him, it's receiving a person. Now, what's the provision? I'll be finished. Now, I preach out of the King James, have all my life. But in the Greek, you need to realize and you need to understand that the translators decided the paragraph breaks. It's not in the original. And if you read this in the Greek, there's a conjunction. And chapter 3 connects to chapter 2, and I'll prove it to you. Let's start reading in chapter 3. All of a sudden, who came to Jesus by night? And a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, ruler of the Jews, same came to Jesus by night and said, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher and you come from God, for no man can do these. Did he believe in miracles? But what did Jesus say to this man? Three things and I'm finished. He said, in order to be saved, the wind's got to blow. The Spirit has to deal with you. I believe Nicodemus got the goods. I believe Jesus was using the illustration of Nicodemus to reveal to this group that no matter where you go and you believe in miracles, you can be saved when you respond to the wind. And you'll see in the text, not only the wind had to blow, but the word had to save. James 1:18 says you're begotten by the word. Here Jesus said you must be born of water and spirit. I believe the water is the word of God. Now there's some who believe differently. I believe it's the word of God. I believe you have to be born of the word. You can't be saved unless you hear the gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But you got to hear it more in your mind. You got to hear it in your will. I heard it all my life. When I was 22, I heard it for the first time. The wind began to blow, and the word penetrated my heart. And then there was a witness. God did something, and I became a miracle. Yes, I believed on his name, but I also received his nature. Yes, I believed in miracles, but I became a miracle. Yes, I publicly responded, but I've had since then a personal relationship. I've not only professed him as Lord, I've possessed him as life. And God did something that only God can do. And that is, instead of a believing unbeliever, I have become a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's the invitation tonight. Listen carefully. Number one, I stood because I got a daughter. Says she knows God, but there is no evidence of his nature. She would say she believes in miracles. But she's yet to become a miracle. And some of you have sisters and brothers, children, grandchildren that profess, but they don't possess. And that's not judging, that's just investigating the tree. There's no root because there's no fruit. And if we're going to pray and believe, I stood because I'm going to believe God for my daughter. She's 46 years of age. She needs Christ. And then, if you have some of those in your family, friends, let's trust God for them tonight. Because some of them have made professions of faith, and could it be they're in a worse condition now than they've ever been in their life? And I do sense demonic activity in my daughter's life. We need to trust God for these. But then, what's your testimony? If it's that you made a profession of faith and there's never been true life change progressively and continuously and conspicuously, are you really one of His? If you're not, you need to come to God, willing to repent and to receive Him as your Lord and trust His death, burial, and resurrection. And receive Him by faith into your heart. Let's stand together.